Don't some of you wish you had that much energy? Do a little blood transfusion so we... You can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Last week we started looking at the Beatitudes. Now remember where we're going. Been talking about for the last, say, month, the idea that we can just sort of bump along in our walk with Christ, hit all the potholes, slip into heaven as they slam the door behind their back, and that's good that we make heaven. Or we can be a supernatural Christian with joy, with enthusiasm, with productivity, with fruit, with spiritual gifts, and walk through life as a victorious Christian, and the choice is ours. It's not God playing favorites, it's our choice. It starts, as we mentioned several weeks ago, with getting the rudder of our life right, getting our tongues right. Depending on what we say is the direction we're going to go. Book of James. And then we began to look at getting our actions right through the choices that we make. And then last week we started talking about getting our attitude right. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And how our attitudes affect our actions and our words. And last week we looked at the first of the three Beatitudes, where he talked about, and remember they all start with blessed. Jesus speaking, saying, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be looked upon favorably by God if these things are evident in your life. And he says, first, the blessed are the humble. The poor in spirit. That person that has a realization, hey, I need God. I need God. And then he talked about blessed are those that mourn, those that are sorrowful for their sin. Not just crying because they messed up, but so sorrowful that they want to change. And then he talked, blessed are the meek. And those are the people who are strong in character and in commitment, but they have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because they have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they are under His control, and He's guiding and directing their life. Now, we want to go from there this morning, and let's read the rest of these, and then now whether we'll cover them all or not, we'll just see. Starting in verse 6, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now if I ask right now, anybody here hungry? Probably half you men would raise your hand. All the men. If I had a little button and I could go click and lock that door and this door and this door right here, and I kept you to dark, some of you'd start really getting hungry. If I kept you to Wednesday, you'd get even more hungry. If I kept you about 3 weeks, you'd be really hungry. Now, that 3 weeks and beyond is the kind of hunger that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being starving. You remember, you know, we're so blessed here in America and in our generation. If the oranges freeze in Florida, we can get them from California. Or we can get them from Argentina or Honduras or someplace or other. You can go to the grocery store and get anything. People that come here from other countries, they walk in a grocery store and they go, wow. When Jesus was talking to people, he was talking to people about always one crop from starvation. One crop. A few poor fishing nights on the Sea of Galilee, and those folks went hungry. So he talks about hungering and thirsting. A couple in our church in the mountains adopted a nephew. The boy's sister, the man's sister, had this little boy, and she was on dope. And they were said that at times this baby went as long as 2 weeks with nothing to eat. So when Kelly and his wife adopted this little boy and they started feeding him normally, he'd gorge himself and then he would fill up his cheeks, you know, to leave the table. And they would find food under his pillow because he was so deprived. He knew what it was to be hungry. Now Jesus says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right living, godly living, holy living, living like God would have us to live. Now how many of us really desire to live that kind of life? Now we want to be good, we want to be well thought of, most of us. But as long as we're pretty good as the Methodist over there and the Presbyterians over there and the Baptist over yonder, you know, and our neighbors, you know, we're satisfied. But how many of us really, really hunger to be like Jesus? The measuring stick is never me versus some other pastor. It's me versus Jesus. It's never you and some other Christian. It's you versus Jesus. He says, if you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Godly living. Godly living. It starts with getting into the book. What does God say is right and what does God say is wrong? And if God says it's right, then I do it or I endeavor to do it. If God says it's wrong, I don't do it. And then after that, there are all kinds of choices that we have to let the Holy Spirit direct us. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not watch TV. But the Holy Spirit may tell you, turn off that program. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, don't go to the movies. But the Holy Spirit may say, that's a movie you don't need to attend. There are all kinds of choices that you and I make every day concerning holiness, righteousness, godly living. And it all depends on whether we believe the book and follow the book. Your Sunday school lesson today on marriage. You know, the Bible says God made male and female. Male and female. Male and female. And that was it. Anywhere else said God made anything else? And now, I was telling Kenny coming out, I was reading an article last night that they're now recognized as 17 different classifications of people. Now, I don't know what some of those others are between male and female. But we got a choice to make. Will we believe the Bible, or are we going to flow with society? Every day you're making choices that have to do with righteousness or unrighteousness. There was a popular book that came out several years ago. Somebody bought me a copy for my birthday, and I got started reading it, and I thought, man, this is a fantastic author. And then I got along about page 60 or 70, and it's the nastiest passage I'd ever read. I thought, well, is this just the one nasty passage, and is that it? So I flipped over about 200 pages and started reading, and that passage was nastier than the one that was about page 60. So I didn't put that in the recycle. I didn't take it to Goodwill. I put it in the garbage. You know, I wasn't going to trust that somebody else was going to lay their hands on that. Now, I know that thousands of that book were sold and they made a movie at it, and I didn't go to the movie either. I made a choice. We make choices every day. Vice President Pence has been criticized because he won't get in the car or eat a meal privately with anybody but his wife, any other female. Billy Graham wouldn't get in an elevator with any woman that wasn't his wife unless there were other people present. Well, they get criticized for that, but Billy Graham lived 90-some years without a scandal. They made a choice. And Jesus said you're going to be blessed if you make a choice for righteousness, if you hunger and you thirst and you seek it with all of your heart. Like that little kid that was feeding himself and stuffing his cheeks and hiding it down, searching and seeking and desiring righteousness. And you know, there's so many things that are subtle. I remember out in Oklahoma, there was a detective show that came on. First year was great. The lead actors and actresses were fantastic. The storylines were good. But about the third year, I stopped watching it because it got filthier and filthier and filthier. I made a choice. And you know, it hurts sometimes when people say, well, I went to this concert or I saw this movie. How did you like it? I didn't go. That's where it gets into that persecution over there at the end. But we're going to make a choice. We're going to live righteously or not righteously, and you make your own choices. Even in your investments. You ever thought about if you have money and it's involved, you know, and it's somewhere, if it's in a bank, it's just there. But if it's in some kind of stocks and things, what are you supporting with what where those stocks are? Southern Baptist decided maybe 25 years ago that our guidestone, our annuity board where we have our retirement, would no longer be invested in any what they call sin stocks. So if you went to the guidestone headquarters and said, let's see where the money of Ed's retirement is invested, it won't be with a liquor company, it won't be with a tobacco company, it won't be with a casino. Now, you know, I know that can get tricky, because today you can have a good company and tomorrow it gets bought out or merged with this other company that's not so good, and you got to reinvest your funds. I saw an advertisement for a website last night where the guy said, you know, said I'm pro-choice, I'm anti-abortion, and I realized that my 401k was supporting abortion. And I didn't have time to look up his website and see all the companies he was talking about. But he said he had to make some choices toward righteousness. Now, we can be culturally correct. We can be as good as a normal Christian, or we can become supernatural Christians. It's your choice. Jesus said, you're going to be blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus also said, you're going to be blessed if you're merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this is so critical, so key. It's not just enough to get your T's crossed and your I's dotted with the way you live. It's the way you treat others as well. Merciful. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they kept all the law. They didn't even go out to the garden and say, well, I picked 30 tomatoes today, so I've got to take 3 of them down to the temple. Pick 10 peppers, got to take one of them down to the temple. You know, that's how strict they were. They kept it all, but they had no mercy. You think about every time Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, how bent out of shape they got. You remember there's that woman that had bent over and they said she couldn't even look up. Been that way, was it 13 years or 17 years? Bent over like that, and Jesus healed her in the Sabbath. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, we've seen a miracle, they said, why'd you do that on Sunday or the Sabbath? All bent out of shape. No mercy. No mercy. And over and over and over again, Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, and they got mad, angry, upset, critical. Had no mercy. You remember the woman that was taken in adultery and they brought her in? Said the law says stone her. We caught her in the very act. It takes two to commit adultery and the law says stone them both. Where was the man? Was he somebody's buddy? Somebody's brother? Father? Son? Where was the man? No mercy. No mercy. You realize that the only place in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus goes on to talk about and explain it is the little phrase that says, Father, forgive us our trespasses or debts or our sins. As we forgive those who trespass against us, sin against us, have debts against us. And then he goes on to say, later, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive those who forgive you your sins. It's our attitude toward others that make a difference in the Father's attitude toward us. And I, you know, it gives me no joy to say it, but there are people that you know, I'm angry about this, and I'm going to lay a brick. I will not forgive. And I'm angry at this person, I'm going to lay a brick. Another one. And they build up this wall between themselves and others that they will not forgive. What they don't understand is that every time they do that, they're laying another brick over on this side between them and God. And then they begin to wonder why we're hemmed in and I can't hear God and I can't see God and I can't feel God. Unforgiving attitude, unforgiving heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's... Now, you know, there are verses that say things like, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, some folks aren't going to like you. Some folks aren't going to accept your apologies. I've apologized to people and had them say, oh yeah, okay. And they more forgive me than they forgave that clock back there. But I, as much as I could, I'm going to live peaceably with them. They may not want to live peaceably with me, but I'm going to live peaceably with them. He says, mercy, mercy. And all around us, there are people that offend us, that hurt us, disappoint us. And we can have a choice to show mercy. Now, the woman taken in adultery, Jesus said, well, whichever one of you doesn't have any sin, throw the first stone. He showed her mercy. The woman at the well in Samaria that had been married five times and was now living in adultery, a good Jew wouldn't have even spoken to her. But Jesus showed mercy. The Syrophoenician woman that had the demon-possessed daughter, they kept going to Jesus and saying, do something for my daughter. Jesus, as a Jew, said, hey, I was sent to the Jews. But she said, Lord, I will take the crumbs off the table. And Jesus showed her mercy. One thing you find that when we develop a heart like that of the Lord, it's going to be a heart of mercy. Most of us don't start that way. But we can grow that way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, once we begin to humble ourselves and be concerned about our sin and our surrender to the Lord and are seeking a righteous, godly life, and began to allow the Lord to develop His mercy and His love in us for others, our heart's going to become purified. And we're going to be able to see God. Now, when I think about this, I think of two illustrations. When I get out of the shower, I want my hair to, you know, at least sort of lay straight. Well, that's great, but sometimes the mirror's foggy. So I just grab the comb and go, and then when the mirror gets unfoggy or I see another mirror in the house, I think, oops, I messed up. And so I got to go redo it. The other way I illustrate it is this. Now most people have carports or garages, so you don't see this as much as you used to, but years ago, you get out on the highway at 7 o'clock in the morning, this time of year, and somebody... windshield was totally iced over. And instead of cleaning the whole windshield, they cleaned them out a little hole about like this. Y'all remember them good old days? Still do it. And you're meeting them coming down the road and they're bobbing around behind the, over the steering wheel peeping and you're thinking, boy, I sure hope they see me. Everything's clouded over but that one little spot. You know, there are a lot of Christians that really don't see God because of the impurity of their hearts. You start talking to them about the Word of God, what's right, what's wrong, how they ought to live, how they could live. They don't get it. It's because they watch too much trash on TV, too many movies, read the wrong kind of books, listen to the wrong type of talk at the water fountain at work, hang out with the wrong guys or gals, wherever. And because our hearts are polluted, and God's trying to get through, He has a hard time getting through. So you say you want to be blessed. You want to really see God. Begin to develop a purity of heart. Begin to allow the Spirit of God to cleanse your heart. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. You know, as parents, we love it. We say, you know, he looks just like his daddy. She looks just like her mama. Peacemakers, he says, look like God. Peacemakers look like God. What do the angels announce on Christmas Day? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus called the Prince of Peace. And the purer in heart we are and the more like Christ we look, the more we're enabled to do peace, bring peace. Now, please understand, peace is not just an absence of war. Peace is the presence of God. Peace is the presence of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes we think of a peacemaker as a war avoider. But that's not a peacemaker. You know, sometimes in a church, we want peace at any price. And we will allow one or two strong-willed individuals to steer the church in wrong directions, because we don't want to start a fuss. Seen it more than once. Just don't want to upset anybody. And the end result is not peace, but stagnation and sometimes death. A real peacemaker is a person that can come into a situation and bring reconciliation, bring healing. And I thought about over the years, when you look at all of these characteristics, I've known lots of preachers. You remember the old commercial, E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. There's certain preachers that I've known over the last 60 years. When they talked, I listened. Because they were godly men and they were peacemakers. They had a pure heart. They sought God. And when I knew that they were speaking, whether it was just in a group over a table at lunch or whether it was in the pulpit, I knew that something good was going to be said, godly, helpful. And then there are others, you know, you listen, but you don't really pay attention because they don't have that much to really say. End result of this, he says, you know, may end up being persecution. Just like Billy Graham got criticized because he wouldn't get on an elevator with somebody else's wife. And just the two of them ride up 10 floors. Other people lose their jobs. Other people, you know, they start ostracizing you at work or at school. My wife will remember one day when our son came in and says, me and Karen are the only two kids at North Stanley High School that can't go to an R-rated movie. Now, I don't know that where he ever went to one that I didn't know about. He may have, probably did. But not with my permission. So he felt ostracized. But Jesus said, when they accuse you and say things against you falsely for his name's sake, you're going to be blessed. When you live a godly life and the world doesn't like it, just pick up the paper and read the letters to the editorials. They don't like godly lives. They don't like holy lives. They don't like Bible-based lives. But I tell you what, I'd rather hear God's well done than the world's. And I pray that that's your choice as well. If we're going to have a supernatural, powerful Christian life, we're going to get our tongues right, we're going to get our actions right, we're going to get our attitudes right. Now, we can make it to heaven without that. But it's so much more blessed to have that kind of life as we head to heaven. As we have the invitation, if there's somebody here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, somebody that needs to make another decision, would you come to the altar and come share with me?